I'd like to thank Mr. McKee for his kind words of welcome, to be back again, a matter of felt, to bring the word of the Lord, a kind of the privilege to have a share in your harvest Thanksgiving services. They're really special, and it is my prayer that the Lord will make the meetings special, each one in succession. The Lord's presence will be felt in the midst. We're thankful for the singing. You still know how to sing. Now, that singing has been a blessing today. And to hear the choir as well as the congregation sing out these precious truths. It's a great thing to have the Lord's song. And it's part of the privilege of being a Christian. To have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. To sing unto the Lord a new song. And the psalm even says, make a loud noise. And I think you have done that even to the glory of the Lord. So it's great to be here to have a part in the Harvest Thanksgiving weekend. And then we think of the mission services soon to start. Let's turn to the Word of God together. Second Book of Kings today. Second Book of Kings chapter 4. I have to break in on the story because it's rather long. And I want to keep our reading short and to the point. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll tell you what it's about. It's about a young boy in the harvest field. I reckon that since there are two harvests in Israel, first of all the barley harvest round about March or so, the end of March maybe, and then the wheat harvest, late May, early June, and progressing on toward the end of that month. June can be very warm, especially if there's a heat wave, because Israel has changes in climate as well. And there are times when not only does the sun shine, and that's to be expected in that land of promise, but there is such a thing as a heat wave. And I think that's what happened here in the harvest field, because the harvest is a time ordinarily of joy, but this time it's an occasion for an unspeakable tragedy. A little boy. If his mother was to describe him, he would be the loveliest little boy the sun ever shone on. A beautiful young lad, just bringing joy to the home. Just a child running out to the harvest field. I think he had done this since the harvest is not just one day, but progresses through several days. I think he had been doing this. Got exposed to the heat of the sun and suffered a fatal stroke there in the harvest field. Now, the old man who was his father, because he was an old man, He didn't somehow sense the seriousness of it. It seems to me he thought it to be a minor illness of no consequence. Take him to his mother, he says. Not realizing the boy is stricken down and is soon to die. The death of a child, the death of a dear one is just heartbreaking. But what can be said? The death of an only child, a little boy just in the bloom of his childhood, radiating joy and life and light to the little family there in Shunem. His mother, the Lord says, is a great woman. And the Lord never exaggerates, nor does he use words lightly. And if he's saying of a young mother, and she is young, a young mother that she's a great woman. You could say she's a great mother. Everything about her, I mustn't just enlarge on. This is to be my sermon, so I have to hold back some. But let's just say this. The moment of grief has come. And the first thought she has when death comes, the child dies, is to get to Mount Carmel at once and get to the prophet of God, who is Elisha, God's dear servant. She must get there. And that's where we break in the chapter 2 Kings here. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll begin the reading at verse 25. She's left the child at home in death. And now there is this journey. Verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. He could see her afar off. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, look at the questions. Think carefully about them. The Holy Spirit of God has entered these questions into the narrative. He put the questions, first of all, into the mind of Elisha. And then they're on Elisha's lips. They're transferred to Gehazi, the young man, the servant. He's told to run, run at once, run for all you're worth. Get down there with speed. And these are the questions. Say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But his eye came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. Sometimes you have to say that. Person disturbed, oh, deeply disturbed, broken in heart, broken in spirit. Let her be, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If I meet any man, salute him not. You can't waste a second, in other words. Don't stand there chatting. No time to lose. Just, if you meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, here's your greatness coming out again. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose. Elisha arose and followed her. And his eye passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore, he went again to meet him, went again to meet Elisha, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, it's a house of death, there's a stillness there. a house of mourning. Behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed, that is to say, Elisha's bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Let's just keep our Bibles open, and if it helps, if you would put a marker in the place where we are, so that should we look somewhere else in Scripture and then get back to 2 Kings chapter 4, we can do that quite easily. So lovely to be here today, to have the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord. But we need help. We need help from heaven. So we're going to engage in prayer for a moment. Let's just bow in prayer and before the open page of God's holy word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence already. But our prayer is, abide with us truly, Lord, throughout the entire day, aye and on into the days that stretch ahead in Thy will. Be near to us, Lord, especially near. We pray for the hearing heart, for the understanding heart. We pray for the voice of God unmistakably, Lord. It's always right to say when you start to work, when you start to speak in a meeting like this, it's unmistakable how the Lord Himself has come to instill His word, that wonderful word of which we have been singing, in these hearts of ours. Lord, the world in which we live, this world is no friend to grace. This vile world is no friend at all to grace, to help us on to God. And therefore, Lord, we need Thee. We need Thee to work. We need Thee to speak. Remember all in the congregation, some who may be tuning in. Lord, speak to hearts. We thank Thee for all here who know and love the Lord, who can look back very clearly to a time in their lives when they passed from death unto life. And yet, Lord, there may be some in the service who have never really come to that point in their lives where they entered into Christ. Lord, they're still unconverted. And we ask Thee that although they have sat under the plainest preaching, heard beautiful singing, must have been touched on many, many occasions, still they haven't come through for Christ. Lord, speak to them today. Maybe some backslidden. Remember the backslider. Think of those who are not so well, can't come perhaps. May there be a word for them if they're tuning in. Comfort their hearts, encourage them, Lord. And some of whom we have learned who have passed through the valley of the shadow, they have been in the house of mourning themselves. The shadow of death has darkened their lives. We pray today for the comfort of the Lord in a very, very real way. Lord, Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. Come today. Make Thy presence known, we beseech Thee. speak to all of us without exception. We'll go away with a word from God. O Lord, hear prayer. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God just now with wisdom and grace and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm inclined to study my Bible by chapters. And that said, if there's a chapter or two before my reading, or for that matter, a chapter or two after the chapter I'm looking at, I endeavour to keep in mind what those chapters say as well. Because no chapter stands alone in the Bible, but as you know, the Bible is one book, and therefore we can say this chapter, it links in to the chapter following, and so on. And 2 Kings here focuses attention on the powerful ministry of Elisha the prophet. It's not the only chapter to do so, but chapter 4 is exceedingly important. And if we go back a little bit, go back a couple of chapters, as I have suggested there, to chapter 2 in 2 Kings, then there is the record there of an experience, a milestone in the life of Elisha, the commencement of his ministry, when he picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen to the earth. He picked up the mantle. And that mantle is so significant. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. A token, if you like. A token from God that now Elisha, entering into the ministry that Elijah had commenced, that he now himself is clothed upon. Because let's just stress the point that mantle is an article of clothing. And just as he himself would don the prophet's mantle, so in token, likewise, he is clothed upon with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's chapter 2, a milestone. An unforgettable experience to him saw Elijah go up to glory. We've been singing about that. We've been singing about that very powerfully today. He saw Elijah going up to glory and the mantle fell. Something left behind in token for Elisha. And he could never, never forget how he commenced his ministry in such moving circumstances. And we come to chapter 3. I won't enlarge on it, but I have called it the chapter of the three kings. And although Elisha features very significantly in chapter 3, he saved the lives of these three kings, by the way. Yet, in a sense, he's a man in the background. He's something of an afterthought. Oh, Elisha's here as well. He's no longer in focus, but nevertheless, God used him powerfully. He's in the wilderness, I may say, in chapter 3. And he's not a happy man for a number of reasons, but that's another story. I'm coming to chapter 4, and that's where we are today. And Elisha, in chapter 4, he is the central figure here. I see him wearing not so much the mantle of Elijah, which he did indeed do, but I see him wearing the mantle of Christ. For he comes to me as I learn of him as a living emblem of our Lord Jesus himself. I can see Christ in him, the living Savior, the life-giving Savior, the loving Savior. And let's reflect on it. Elisha's name means God, my Savior. So he has the right name for it, as one who pictured Christ. And he pictures Christ here in this very moving chapter. A number of things could be said which we won't enlarge on today, about 2 Kings 4. There are these powerful miracles that are featured in the chapter, and we're just going to focus on the one item. What happened in the harvest field? What happened in the life of this great woman of Shunem? For one thing, Elisha is confronted with death in 2 Kings 4. To begin with, there is the woman who's left a widow. Her husband was one of the men in the school of the prophets. And she's been left in calamity, in dire circumstances, in terrible debt. She's lost her husband. She's suffering the pain of death because of bereavement. And also her sons are threatened with slavery. And what is she to do for the future? And there I see Elisha bringing deliverance from the pain of death. Remember, I'm saying here, he's confronted with death in three ways through this chapter. And first of all, a dear woman suffering the pain of death. And Elisha brings to her a new life, new circumstances altogether. He's just like the Savior coming into her life and into her home. And then in the second instance, the Shunammite, losing this little child, the joy of her life, the thrill of her heart, to lose him is to lose everything. And on this occasion, it's the power of death. And Elisha has to struggle and pray. Walking to and fro, the Bible says. When we can picture him, it was upstairs and downstairs, it seems as if with feverish activity must lay hold on God that the child might live. And there's deliverance from the power of death. And lastly, there's a scene at the school of the prophets itself when sitting around the table and partaking of the meal, they suddenly say, this meal, mind you, it's a dreadful thing to say, this meal is poisonous. And they say to Elisha, there's death. There's death here. Death in the pot. That's the presence of death. And whether it's the pain of death or the power of death or the presence of death, there's deliverance in Christ. And Elisha comes through here at this time to show us how God undertook in exceptional circumstances. Let's think of the woman in the case. This Shunammite, who's described as a great woman. The Lord has his own people in every part of the country. And when you meet the Lord's people, you have to say, there is no people like the Lord's people. And here and there we can say, there's a great man. That young fellow there, or young woman, as the case may be, that young person there is a great influence for Christ. It's lovely to say of someone, the Lord has so blessed them that they stand out in the community with greatness because you can see Christ in them. And this woman is great in a number of ways. Great in her initiative. Certainly great in her kindness, which is brought to our notice in the chapter. She's great in her discernment. She can read Gehazi like a book. And she senses also that Elisha is a man apart from all other men. She's most remarkable. But her greatness comes out most of all in what she is in the time of grief and distress. The deepest distress, as mothers here will appreciate, the death of the child has just broken her completely. She's in the depths of distress. And she shows her greatness at such a time that in affliction her thoughts turn to the Lord and to finding God's answer even in the hour of need. She didn't Now, we all react to death in different ways. I don't say this to disparage anyone. No matter what attitude you adopt or response you adopt at such a time. But we have to say, nevertheless, because it's true, she didn't drop down to the floor and roll on that floor in the agony of her grief. She didn't just lie down with the dead body of the child and hug him close, although she must have felt like that. But she had another thought in mind, knocking everything else out of her mind, and that is, I need to get to the prophet of God. I need to get to Mount Carmel. I need to tell him. Do you see? He's a picture of Christ. I need to go to him. And when the child of God is stricken, stricken with grief, stricken with despair, the first thought is, I need to seek the Lord about it. I need to go to him. And just as she did in Mount Carmel, she held him by the feet. There wasn't a thing that she could say. She didn't have great powers of eloquence at that moment. I'm sure she was gifted in speech, but she couldn't speak for sorrow. She just held him by the feet. It's not eloquence in prayer that always gets the answer. It's reality in prayer. It's reality. Seen here so vividly, and that she holds on to him by the feet. And Gaius, I think, thinks it's improper for her to do this, a mark of disrespect even, and hastens to thrust her away. And remember how we drew attention to it in the reading? Let her alone. A moment that is precious for the Christian when it's just you and the Lord alone and nobody else. Even if that person was the best of men, no one else can intervene. In fact, if they do anything, it's likely to be a hindrance. And that's why Elisha, just like the Lord, is saying here, let her alone. He thinks to send Gehazi. Here he says, take my staff. And I deem from this that Elisha isn't simple enough, if that's the right way to put it. He has problems with his walking. Maybe he's rather older than we imagine here in this chapter, and he hasn't got the speed of youth. So he says to Gehazi, who is a young man, and he can virtually run the marathon to get to Shunem. He says, now, take this staff and you run. You know, he knew the room well where the body was laid. Just you lay the staff on the child. It may please the Lord to raise him up again. And away Gehazi ran with the staff and placed the staff on the child, and then came back and said, and meanwhile, Elisha is going at slow pace towards Shunem with the woman, who says, by God's grace, I'll never leave you until you come yourself and see this thing through. It had been trying for her to get there. Sometimes, Mr. McKee will appreciate this, I have helped leading a tour to Israel, nearly every time, if not every time. I tell you this, that I organize things just so our party could stop somewhere and I would have a word with the tour guide and with the driver. We need this place now, within sight of Shunem. We have to stop there, because I've never forgotten this chapter. And the inspiration that this woman is to the child of God, battling on through the storm until the light of victory shone upon her. She is a great woman. And I would say, there's Shunem, and look yonder in the distance, and you could hardly see Mount Carmel. Would it be so difficult to just put an estimate on it. Would it be 8 miles away? And she's saying to the servant, come on, with all speed you get there. How long would it take to get to Mount Carmel from somewhere in Shunem? This is a farm we're talking about, so we know the farm is not in Shunem. You don't get a farm in a town. But somewhere around there, she's making haste with all speed to get to Carmel. How long would it take? Even whipping the donkey on with great speed, and the young fellow would be likewise bound, with his animal would be bound for Carmel. But would it be an hour's journey? Could the animal keep up 8 miles an hour? Some parts of the journey it would be over rough ground. Yes, it's excessively warm at this time, and that makes the going all the more demanding. But she got there. But Elisha can't run. Gehazi can. And they're making their way back to Shunem. And there Elisha prevails with God until the answer comes. He gives the child a thanksgiving to his mother. It's most remarkable. Is there any way here that God has spoken through this portion? I think there's a word for everybody. What about the unconverted? There in chapter 4, Gehazi is given the questions. In verse 26, a word for the unconverted is developed in this history that we're looking at, story of the Shunammite. Gehazi runs with the message. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? When the Bible's fresh to read all the time. I don't know how many times I've read this chapter, and yet I will bear witness to you that as I read the chapter in the service today, my heart once again warmed to this verse. And I thought of those who are sitting in this service. I said to my friend who was driving me here today, it doesn't seem like a year ago. It doesn't seem like a year ago. And we were lost in Maherfelt. The time, where has the time gone? This year has flown. And therefore, we must say to those of you who yet are out of Christ, is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? How do you stand with God? It would be a tragedy if being brought up with the gospel, being familiar with all these things, and appreciating the message and song as well, if you had to say it's not well. You see, in our verse there, in the authorized version that I'm looking at, the words it is are in italics. And the only word in normal print is well. How brief she is. Well, she says. Therefore, our translators have added the words in it is just to help flesh out the sentence and make it more readable, so to speak. Conforming more to the English pattern. Is it well with you? That means the word there is shalom. And ever so many here in this congregation will know that particular word, shalom, it means peace. In this context, let it be. Just let it sit. What about your heart today? Is it well with your soul? Is it well with the child? For a woman, is it well with your husband? For a man, is it well with your wife? How do you stand with God? Another thing there, Elisha says, in the presence of the woman, the Lord has hidden this thing from me. And I wasn't aware of it. So it's a normal thing for the Lord to confide in Elisha, or in any other prophet for that matter, and to tell him before the time of some development that is about to take place. In other words, the Lord would have said to Elisha, now, the Shunammite is going to come any minute. Look in the distance and you may see her. The Shunammite is on her way. The child has died. And therefore, Elisha would be well prepared. But now he finds himself in an emergency. This has taken him by surprise. For some reason, the Lord hasn't told him. Now, the Lord makes no mistakes. The Lord knows what he is about. And there are times when the Lord withholds things from us. And it seems as if, well, if that thing suddenly occurs, it may be a terrible thing, as was the case here. The loss of a child. Just heartbreaking. Elisha is saying, the Lord didn't tell me about this. The Lord has hidden his face from me. Now, that would be not due to the fact that Elisha was out of fellowship with God. Let's put that thought, if it came up at all in our minds, we'll have to put it out of our thoughts. Elisha hasn't lost out with God at all. That's not the reason. I believe it's for our benefit that on this occasion the Lord hid from Elisha what was about to come to his attention. He's taken by surprise. What does the Christian do in an emergency, a calamity that he never foresaw? He finds himself in the situation. The first thing he has to do is to seek the Lord. The thought is inescapable. This sweet country of ours has turned away from God. When you think of Britain, with all the favours from God that Britain has known, looking back in history, you have to say this country has behaved unforgivably, doing despite to the Spirit of God and trampling underfoot His holy law, bringing in legislation that must involve a curse on society. And we wouldn't be surprised if God should hide His face from this nation, and then God's people living here will feel likewise affected. And our trouble with the thought, has the Lord hidden His face from us? What are we to do? Well, we should. I haven't time to develop this, but let's just say this. I'll quote from the Psalms, if it will come to mind. Psalm 27 and verse 9, if you want to take a note of it. It has to do with the hiding of God's face. That would be a terrible thing for the Christian. You would be hindered in prayer with such a thought. Has the Lord hidden His face from us? Because of the sins of this nation, they have transgressed so openly, so willfully, so recklessly. Here's how the verse goes. Hide not thy face from thy servant. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been, Lord, thou hast been my help. Therefore, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. There's a string of references through the Psalms about the hiding of God's face. This is very, very relevant for us. I believe when we think of how men are guiding this nation and what they're doing and the legislation they're bringing in and the curse that's bound to be in the sight of God, we may well be concerned about the hiding of God's face. Put not thy servant away in anger. Lord, do not leave me nor forsake me. Psalm 27, verse 9. We'll not look it up, but Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Again, Lord, in the day of my trouble, in the day when I call, answer me. Hide not thy face from me. A dreadful thing if God hides His face from this nation. A dreadful thing. Just something we don't want to contemplate in the least. And there's another little thought there. Oh, there are many of them, but I think this is relevant. Many people in this country are depending on relics. With all sincerity, and without specifying them, some of these relics, well, maybe most of them, haven't been genuine. The wood of a piece of the wood of the real cross, it said. Or a hair of the Virgin Mary. Or a fragment of a bone of some saint. And then devotion is paid to that, as if we will have favour from God on that account. Do you see something here? Elisha said strangely to Gehazi, here, take my staff. Take the staff in your hand and go and put the staff on the face of the child. And as Gehazi makes his way to Shunem, isn't that a relic? Only this time it's no fake. It's the real thing. But there's no power. Although we can say, feel the wood of that staff now. That's the real thing. That's the real article. And hear this. It is actually the staff of the mighty prophet Elisha. But there's no power in the staff. The answer, lay hold on God and not on the staff. Gehazi ran, but the Lord didn't send him. How necessary it is to lay hold on the promise, that wonderful word of which we have been singing this very day. To hold on to the promise and not to the relic. You see, there's no power in the relic, and there's no countenance in Scripture for the use of a relic, even as an aid to worship. That's the wrong thing. And Gehazi had to come back, even with the staff, and hand it back. Because there was no power in the staff, even though it was the real thing. With the serpent of brass, Hezekiah had to destroy it. Because although it was a beautiful specimen, a wonderful creation, it was the real thing. But people had begun to pay devotion to it, to light a candle or burn a lamp before it all the time. And the incense was rising up all around it. And Hezekiah had to destroy it because it was a violation of the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image for the purposes of worship. And so it was destroyed. You see how ready human nature is to look in the wrong direction and to put their trust in the wrong thing. Likewise, if I speak of salvation, you can't trust your feelings. You're not saved because you feel saved. Praise the Lord for that, because your feelings and mine can just change by the day, or by the hour, or by the moment. If you say to me, what are you depending on for assurance of salvation? Well, I'm not looking to feelings. And I'm not saved because I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm saved because of the testimony of this word here. Do you see the written word? The written word of God. And Mr. McKee, I think, was guided to have that hymn for the service. The wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. How appropriate. And even today, if I say, is it well with your soul? Before you leave the service, you want to know where your dependence is. It's not on the relic, not on the staff. The real thing. There's nothing there. It's a mistake. It's just God's word only. Have you got the Lord as your Savior? Have you got the word of God? Can you say today, praise the Lord. That's where I stand today. It is well with my soul. We need the presence of the Lord. We must have the Savior with us. We dare not in a world like this. We dare not walk alone. Mr. McKee is going to come. Thank you for your attention today. The Lord has been speaking to you, and this day finds you still without a Savior. We're looking for you to come and take the step. The chorus of the piece you sang earlier, come home. Just come today, even in the Savior's dear name. Amen.